We're turning to Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11. We're looking tonight at the subject of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I may, the Lord willing, deal with it one more time in the Old Testament. Deal next week, Lord willing, with the subject of the Holy Spirit and the anticipation of Pentecost. And that will give us an overview of the expectation of what the Holy Spirit was working towards in the Old Testament period. But I want us to look at his overall work, his focus in the Old Testament tonight. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we look at the statement. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit preserved the law of God through the nation of Israel. That's the statement that I want us to show tonight. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament preserved the law of God through the nation of Israel. Let's look to the Lord briefly for a word of prayer as we come to our study tonight. Ask his help and direction and his Spirit to illuminate the pages of Scripture to us. Our Father and our God in heaven, come through the name of the one who has died for us and has been raised again for us. We come through the power of the Holy Spirit who has brought us to Christ and who lives within us. We pray, our Father, tonight that we might be the beneficiaries of a special work of the Holy Spirit as we read the Scriptures, illumining the pages of Scripture, enlightening our hearts and our minds to the truth of Scripture, and enlivening our lives to the reality and the practice of Scripture. Bless us, we pray tonight. Encourage our hearts in the Lord, and as we sang earlier, that we might be able to say, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side." We pray tonight in our Saviour's great and holy name. Amen. Amen. Numbers chapter 11, and we're reading from the verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and sat them round about the tabernacle. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua the son of Nun, servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, "My lord Moses, forbid them." And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." We'll end our reading there at the verse 29. You'll see, I think, clearly what is happening here in this story. The Holy Spirit has come down specifically on the nation of Israel at this time to the 70 elders. Two of the elders, Eldad and Medad, continued to prophesy. That's not to say they were telling the future. They were simply ministering. Whatever that ministry looked like, we do not know. The Bible doesn't tell us. They were ministering in the camp. It was evident that they were ministering by the power of the Spirit. And Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man, just a young man at that time, he comes to Moses and says, "Forbid them. This is not right." And Moses has this insight that Joshua is trying to protect Moses with the idea that Moses is envious of them for their prophesying. And Moses says to him, are you envious for my sake? Are you envious for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. That is an anticipation of what would happen in the New Testament period. This was a unique occasion in the history of Israel, and Moses here anticipates and prophesies, if you like, and prays, that there would come a time in the history of the world when all of God's people would be called prophets, because the Spirit of God would rest upon them. And that is the Old Testament narrative that we read of the anticipation of the Spirit of God. The statement that we're looking at tonight, and we're going to prove, I trust, is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit preserved the law of God through the nation of Israel. This story that we've read, this narrative in Numbers chapter 11, is clear that not all the people of God had the Holy Spirit in ministry. But there would come a time when all would have the Holy Spirit, as we read and we'll see later on in Joel chapter 2. Not all in Israel at that time had the Holy Spirit. But there would come a time when all of God's people would have, and all of God's people would be called and classified prophets. And that's the general view of the Bible times, and both Old and New Testament. We've noted last week and the weeks previously, we've noted that the Holy Spirit had two broad categories of work, both in creation with regard to nature and creation in regard to grace. He was there at creation, if you remember to our notes last week, he was there at creation brooding over the earth and breathing life into an inanimate mass of matter. He brooded, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2, he brooded over the earth. He's also there at the creation of grace in the life of a fallen sinner. He gives life. You hath he quickened, Paul says in Ephesians. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So these two broad categories with regard to creation, with the work of the Spirit, he is there at the creation of the earth. He is there at the creation and active at the creation of new and spiritual life in a fallen individual. We also noted, and I'm bringing this up to speed here, we also noted last week that the Holy Spirit was not just there at creation, but the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 2, we read, breathed life into Adam as he lay there, a mass of dust formed into a human body. He was still inanimate, a mass of dust. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That breath of life animated his soul. He became a living soul. We jump forward to Genesis chapter 6 and we read that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The word strive there, as we've seen last week, is the word to judge or to sit in judgment of man. And we noted that the Holy Spirit not only created man, but the Holy Spirit lives in man in a sense. And don't misunderstand me here. He's not indwelling every individual. He is in every man in the sense that he has a consciousness of God. It is the breath of God. It is the breath of God that keeps us alive. In him we move, we live, and have our being. Acts chapter 17. That's not to say God is in us. It's to say the breath of God animates us and gives us life. And he is the conscience then. He has given us a conscience, a consciousness of him, which is to the unbeliever a burden. And which is to us as Christians a burden that either excuses us in what we do or accuses us in what we do if we do wrong. That's our conscience. That's a consciousness of God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit ministering to us. We're going to get in the future to not only the Lord's work in creating me, the Lord's work in animating me and giving me a consciousness of Himself, but as Christians we're going to get, when we come to the New Testament, of the indwelling Spirit of God, who now indwells me as a child of God. But here in the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit enables man to breathe life and enables man to have a consciousness of God to excuse or accuse him, so that he is, as Romans tells us, without excuse. John tells us in chapter 7 and the verse 39, a very interesting and a key verse to our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the panorama of Scripture. John chapter 7 and the verse 39, we read these words, but this spake he of the Spirit of God, that is, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Those words are important. The Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This verse is key to our understanding of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. It was a giving of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The giving of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament depended inextricably to the work of Christ. It is linked to the work of Christ. Christ had to do something, and Christ had to be glorified before the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the statement, these words, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, was not a statement of his being. It's not saying he was not yet in existence. It's not a statement of being, it is a statement of his work as it relates to Christ. And that's important, as it relates to Christ. The Holy Spirit was active in the application of redemption in the Old Testament. We cannot be regenerated, either in the Old or New Testament, without the work of the Holy Spirit. I think we understand that. So the Holy Spirit was active in the application of redemption in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was also active in the progress of redemptive history in the Old Testament. And this is what the focus of the work of the Spirit is in the Old Testament. The progress of redemptive history. And this is why I say the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit preserved the law of God through the nation of Israel, because his main work, his focus, was the progress of the law of God, the preservation of the law of God in this one nation, while all the rest of the world was doing its will, doing its own thing, while every other nation around the globe, as many as there were at that time, up until Christ's time, the Lord was working with Israel, and the Lord was preserving this nation, and the Lord was preserving his word in this nation, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's important. If you turn over to Psalm 147, you see this. You see, the point I want us to see tonight is that the distinguishing mark of Israel, or let me put it another way, what distinguished Israel from the other nations, what distinguished Israel from the other nations was the possession of the Word of God. I want you to understand that. What distinguished Israel from the other nations was the possession of the Word of God that God communicated to Israel. What do we read in Romans chapter 3? What advantage then hath the Jew? Much everywhere. Many advantages. But chiefly, the chief advantage was that unto Israel was committed the oracles of God. That was their chief distinguishing characteristic. And this is what we read in Psalm 147, the verse 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. He has not done this with any nation, but he's done it with Israel. You see? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to preserve the Word of God, the objective truth of God. The distinguishing mark of the New Testament church is the Spirit of God. I think in the personal possession, in the subjective faith, if I can make that differentiation between the Old Testament and the preservation of objective faith, the preservation of the Word of God, and in the New Testament, the preservation of the Word of God in the heart, in the individual. And if you turn over to John chapter 14 and the verse 17, and this is a Bible study, so there are a number of passages that we're going to turn to. And this is important. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and the verse 17. Even verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. And here is the distinguishing mark between the Christian and the world. The Spirit of truth in the individual. The Comforter in the individual heart. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot deceive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. You see? So we have the difference between the objective preservation, or the preservation of the objective truth in the Old Testament, preserving it through a nation, one nation, over a period of time. And now the work of the Holy Spirit in the subjective faith, which will ultimately lead to the defense of the objective truth. And this is why we read in the epistles, continually in the epistles, we're to defend the truth. We're to defend the faith. Right? As individuals, we're to defend the faith. Because the Spirit of God is defending it in us, you see. And so while we are not working with a nation now, we're not working with a particular people now, the Word of God has been spread across the globe through the hearts, and through the ministry of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women. This is the New Testament model that we find. Christ was anticipated, Christ was mediated in the Old Testament through types and symbols. And in many ways, the Holy Spirit was also mediated. The work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was mediated through the nation. Through the nation. And this is what I say on the notes there. The Scripture indicates that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was given for the purpose of preserving truth through the nation of Israel until the time of Messiah. Now I want us to see this. Those three points there. He worked nationally, not individually, in the Old Testament. He was given to some, not to all flesh. And he was given temporarily, not abiding forever. Those three points, which we're going to see. He was not yet given, in John chapter 7, verse 39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given according to the Pentecostal promise. But he was ministering, he was active in progressive and revelation and in redemptive history. And how was he active then, is the question. In what way did he minister? He ministered nationally, not individually. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I think we have a clear indication of what this is. The Spirit of God worked in and through the nation. As the nation went, the people went. what we read. Like priests, like people, right? The prophet and other prophets said. And as the king was used of God, you see this in the history, as you read through the history of the Old Testament, as you read through the history of Israel, you see when the king went after other gods, when the king fell away from the true God, the whole nation went. That's interesting. The nation did not rebel against him. The typical method of working in the Old Testament for the nation was when the king and the priest and the people, or the prophets, were for God, the people were, and vice versa. And here in Jeremiah chapter 31, the verse 29, in those days, they shall say no more, and this is looking forward to a day in the new covenant, in the New Testament. In those days, there's coming a day when they will not be able to say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, there's coming a time when it will not be working, when the Lord will not be working with a nation, he'll be working with individuals. There's coming a time when it's not, when the Spirit of God and the work of God is not mediated through the kings and prophets and priests, but individually. You see, in Israel's day, the fathers, or the leaders, had eaten sour grapes. The leaders had fallen away from God, and their children had followed suit. The Lord says there's coming a day when that's not going to happen. That's the New Testament day. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. You see, the promise of the New Testament is working individually. The method of the Spirit of God working in the Old Testament was working nationally. He worked with the nation, not with the individual. There are other scriptures I could go to demonstrate this, but I think that gives a clear enough understanding that the working of God in the Old Testament was with this nation. He was preserved. You look at the history of Israel in the preservation of the Word, and the Lord, and the preservation of the Word until the coming of Messiah, until the time of Messiah. And that's important. They were the conduit of Messiah. And everything that happened in Israel, the Lord had the coming of Messiah in mind. Everything. We read this morning in Ezekiel the promise that the Lord gave Ezekiel after the promise of the after the prophecy of the dry bones, the valley of dry bones, and then the parable of the two sticks together, which symbolized the house of Israel, the house of Judah, that this, after the Babylonian captivity they would be one again. When did that happen? It happened with Christ. When Christ came, he sat as king on the throne of David. He unified Israel, spiritual Israel. He brought it together. Everything that happened, beloved, and as you read your Old Testament, think of this. It is all pointing, it is all surging towards the work of Christ. And so when Christ comes, everything is in place. Everything is in place. He preserved the nation. He kept the nation. Until the time of Christ. He is working nationally. There's also in the Old Testament the work of the Holy Spirit is to some, not to all. Joel tells us that in the last days, Joel 2:28, then in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. But that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. We read in Numbers chapter 11 there earlier, where the Holy Spirit was given to some. In fact, was given to the 70 men, the elders in Israel. But you read through the history of the Old Testament, and you read that the Holy Spirit was given specifically for particular tasks. For particular tasks. In fact, the Old Testament tells us, as we've read, that the New Covenant, the New Testament, is a time when all will have the Holy Spirit. Which implies and shows us that all did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we did in, as we do in the New Testament. Bezalel, for instance, in Exodus chapter 31, Bezalel was given the Holy Spirit for the work of the artisan, as an artisan for the tabernacle to make and to craft and to design, according to the pattern of the Lord, of course, but to design and craft the instruments and the furniture for the tabernacle. He was given a special endowment of the Holy Spirit to do that work for that particular task. We read of Othniel and Gideon. We read of Jephthah and other judges who were given the Holy Spirit specifically for a particular task. You think of Saul, who was given the Holy Spirit came upon him. We think of Moses, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And this is important in our understanding that it is some. That it is some. And we think, of course, of the prophets. I think, as John Owen points out, that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was for the ordinary work of God in the nation, such as, I think we could put into this category the courage that Gideon had by the Holy Spirit just to fight, go out and fight. The wisdom that Bezalel had for the ministry of the as an artisan for Israel. But then in the extraordinary ministry of Israel, we have areas of inspiration where prophets are prophesying the Word of God and writing the Word of God. Where we read in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11 that the Spirit of the Lord moved the prophets to prophesy and to write prophecy. But whether you follow this two categories for the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit or the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit, this still is true that the Holy Spirit came upon some, not all. The promise of the New Testament is, and the promise that we experience today, is that He will be poured out upon all flesh. He is given to all God's people to minister to them, to minister through them, to minister in them. The Spirit of God, thirdly there, you see on the notes, is given temporarily. Is given temporarily. He did not abide forever. If you look through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as resting. We read it in Numbers 11:26. The Holy Spirit rested upon Moses. In the New Testament, we speak of indwelling. He dwells in us. We're going to turn to the New Testament in just a moment. But let me point this out. In the New Testament, we read of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. In the Old Testament, we read of the Holy Spirit resting upon Moses and the elders. We read of the Holy Spirit in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, who came upon the judge. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon men. Came upon them. And the purpose and the reason for this is that He was not dwelling in them. He went upon men, He rested upon men, and then He removed Himself again when the ministry that person had been doing was finished. You think of this with relation to Ezekiel. Turn in Ezekiel chapter 2. And we see this in the ministry of a prophet. Ezekiel chapter 2 and the verse 2. And the Spirit, and this is an extraordinary work. This is a work of prophecy, of course. It's inscripturated. So Ezekiel is ministering under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he says in Ezekiel 2:2, the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Right? He ministered. He went on about his life. And now in chapter 3, verse 24, we read again. The Lord is going to use him again. And the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. You see, there is a working again of the Spirit of God. And each time the prophet ministered, the Spirit entered into him, ministered through him, and then left him. There was a temporary work of the Spirit in the individual. We see perhaps the clearest indication of this in the Old Testament is the Spirit of God leaving Saul. Now, this is a debated subject among scholars, but we read in the New Testament of the Spirit of God leaving Saul, and we read the Lord sent an evil spirit to Saul. Now, the fact that the Scripture says the Lord sent an evil spirit does not indicate that the Lord sent a demon into him. We should not read that evil spirit, quote unquote, as a demon or a satanic spirit. The word evil is translated variously as calamitous, unsettled, restless spirit. Now, if we go back to what we said earlier with regard to Genesis chapter 6, where the Spirit of God is our conscience, where the Spirit of God is excusing or accusing us, it is the conscience, we may read well that the Lord removed his Spirit for the office of work that Saul was given to do as a king. The Lord removed his Spirit for the work of the office and gave him, or permitted to him, a spirit that was calamitous, that unsettled him. Whichever way you read it, the point is, the Holy Spirit removed himself from Saul. I think it's also interesting that when we read in Psalm 51 verse 11, remember David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, what did David pray? Remove not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now David was given the Holy Spirit, as Saul was. These men were given the Holy Spirit in that time for not for their personal work, not because they were individuals in the nation of Israel, but for their work as kings in Israel, for their ministry as kings. The Spirit was given for the office. But David's in this office as king, and he has sinned in the office as king. And his prayer is that the Lord would not remove the Spirit from him. It's an interesting prayer when we think of it in terms of this temporal work of the Spirit, or temporary work of the Spirit. Remember Samson also. Samson had been given the Spirit of God as a Nazarene, or Nazarite rather, and he is lying on the lap of Delilah, and he has given her the key to his strength, which is the locks, his hair, and they cut it off, and Samson gets up as he had before, and he went out, and the Bible says he went out, and he wist not that the Holy Spirit had left him. The Holy Spirit was there for the office and for a particular work in individuals. But now, in the New Testament, let's turn over to John chapter 1. And this, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 16 actually first. John chapter 14 and the verse 16. Because what we have in the New Testament is a phenomenal work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. John chapter 14 and the verse 16. Here, in contrast to the Old Testament, we read, "And I will pray the Father," Christ says, "and he will give you another comforter." Who is the other comforter? He is the Spirit of God. "I will give you another comforter," and what? "That he may abide with you forever." Forever. Not temporarily. Not simply for a particular work that he has for you, But he will abide with you forever. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Why? Because the Lord is now not working with a nation, he's now working with individuals. And he is now not dwelling with a nation, he is dwelling in individuals. And you see the difference in the preposition there. With a nation and in individuals. We'll get to that in a moment. But turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and the verse 32 and 33. And this, I think, is very significant. John chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. John the Baptist is ministering here. He's about to announce the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here we come to this verse after that incident in verse 29. We read, and John bare record, verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, John says. He didn't recognize him. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Interesting. John is told that when you're announcing the Messiah coming, he's not going to be like Ezekiel, he's not going to be like Elijah, he's not going to be like the other prophets. He's a prophet who is going to be given the Holy Spirit without measure. And the Holy Spirit who will abide with him forever. And John is told, when you see the Spirit descending on him and resting on him and remaining with him. It all comes to Christ, you see. It's for the work of Christ the Holy Spirit had come. And now the Spirit of God is remaining with Christ. Not temporarily, but abiding with him. Forever. Now that's important. We in the New Testament enjoy the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The work of the Holy Spirit has not changed necessarily. It is not changed in its ministry. In fact, what I would say the work of the Holy Spirit is in the New Testament is an intensification, if you like, and an addition rather than a change to his ministry in the Old Testament. Let me explain that to you. The Old Testament, as I've said, the Holy Spirit is dwelling with the people. He's dwelling with the nation. So what the Lord says, that's what Solomon prays in 1 Kings 8, when the Holy Spirit came down, and Solomon's praying, remember, at the dedication of the temple. He's built this beautiful edifice for God to dwell. It's God's house in Israel. And Solomon says he's built this place for God to dwell in. He is dwelling with his people for the work of the nation, to bring the nation as a whole to the time of Christ when the Messiah would be brought out of Israel and be born of Israel. But he now dwells in. He now dwells in his people. And that's why I say it is more addition and intensification in his ministry rather than change. He dwells in us. He dwells in community. And he dwells in individuals. And I think this is important. It is not that the Lord, and lest you think that I'm speaking of autonomy of every individual Christian. We are kings and priests unto God, but we're not autonomous. Because while the Spirit of God dwells in us, and understand what I'm saying, while the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we as individuals are kings and priests unto God and prophets unto God, he also dwells with us. Paul in Corinthians talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, but Paul also uses the Old Testament model and speaks of the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that I can worship God on my tod. It's not that I can go off and worship God on my own because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of Christ. The gathering of the saints. You see. So he keeps the Old Testament model in place and he adds to it, he intensifies it. And he dwells in us. He dwells with us in the church and he dwells in us as individuals. It's also interesting that the model of evangelism in the Old Testament is also kept in place. And we've looked at this in the past, but just in passing, that the model of evangelism in the Old Testament was centripetal. It was a drawing into Israel. This is what Solomon prayed. That all the nations round about, that the stranger might see the glory of God. That they might look upon us and see the joy of the Lord, the radiance of the Lord in Israel, and that they might be attracted to us. Because God is here. That's the Old Testament model. That we're never told to go out and evangelize. The New Testament, we're told to go out. It's centrifugal. We're told to go out and evangelize. And to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the Lord does not negate the Old Testament model. We are also told to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And while we let our light so shine before men, we're also told to go out. And so you see, the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament come together in these two great areas of the working of the Spirit as a community in the Old Testament, as an individual in the New, but brought together beautifully, communally and individually. He dwells with us, he dwells in us. That's important to understand, beloved, because as I said this morning, the preaching of the Word of God, the first thing that happened after Pentecost was the preaching of the Word of God. We cannot get away from that. We can't get away from the communal, corporate gathering of God's people. You'll have in your notes the application there, the little part at the bottom. While the Holy Spirit worked in the life of men and women in the Old Testament, apart from the prophecies and the extraordinary works, I want us to see that in many respects, I'm speaking generally, it was a very natural work. It was an enhancing, if you like, or an empowering of already naturally given gifts. There was an intellect, an enhancing of the intellect, or a moral sense. What was it? Joseph. Joseph had a moral sense. The Holy Spirit came upon Joseph and gave him a moral sense. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was the work of the Holy Spirit, simply enhancing and intensifying the moral sense that he already had in his conscience. The spiritual insight. I think we see this in the Sanhedrin, or the elders that met in Israel. They were given the spiritual insight. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And it's not that they had neon lights light up their forehead and which indicated that the Spirit of God was upon them. The Holy Spirit was simply working through the natural abilities of humanity. And using that natural ability. Bezalel also, I think, the Lord enhanced and intensified his natural abilities. Courage with regard to Gideon. To give courage to go out and do a normal fight like everyone else. And unselfishness. What was it that enabled Abraham to say to Lot, you pick first where you want to go? I think the Holy Spirit enabled these men to do for the good of the nation, for the good of the people, for the good of the progression of redemptive history. The Holy Spirit moved certain men at certain times in the natural working out of life itself. And this is where he is, where he works with us, beloved. Because the special operations of the Spirit are said to be the endowments of a prophet. I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time. You have the notes there, you can look. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, where Abimelech is told to give the wife back to Abraham, because Abraham is a prophet. Abraham wrote no prophecies. But the Bible tells us he's a prophet. What did that mean? What does it mean when Abimelech says that this man is a prophet? It simply means here's a man who's close to God. He's a friend of God. And today, beloved, in the New Testament church, we are friends of God. We are close to God. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and makes our lives the lives of prophets. We're given the word of God. We're not going to tell the future. But we are given the ministry of the church. And this is why I say then that the Holy Spirit not only indwells us, but the Holy Spirit dwells with us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Preserving. It's the same work as he's doing now. On a grand scheme, he is preserving the church of Christ to the end. But he's doing something else now. In addition to that, he is blessing and ministering and enabling us and preserving us as individuals in that church and enabling us to minister. And so you have this broad spectrum of the preservation of the church of Christ as it moves forward universally. And then you have this indwelling of the individual, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the individual today. In your life, where you work and what you do in your home and life and ministry, and in mine, as we do our respective duties before God, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bless thee tonight for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we see it in the Old Testament. We thank thee that he preserved Israel for the coming of Messiah, that great scheme of God's redemption brought about the advent of Christ in human flesh to be Emmanuel, God with us. Thank thee for the ministry of the Spirit that enabled this to happen. We thank thee for the ministry of the Spirit even today that preserves this church and that dwells within us each as God's people. Bless us, we pray tonight. Encourage our hearts in the ministry of the Spirit with the very thought that he is preserving, as he did in the Old Testament, he is preserving even today his church. Be still my soul then, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. We pray tonight in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let me take a few, if there are any questions, briefly. Don't want to go without any questions. Don't want to make questions, but no questions. Vince. Well, it's given unto them that obey him. But the question is, and let me do it for the tape, the Holy Spirit is given unto them that obey him. I'm not sure which verse you're referring to, but he is given unto them who obey him. Who obeys him? Question. The Christian. Right. But the Christian obeys him, and so the Holy Spirit is given to the Christian. Because the Christian is one who obeys the Lord. He made us willing, Psalm 110 verse 3, he made us willing in the day of his power. Now, that's not to say that the Christian obeys the Lord in every instance, right? So I'm not to say that here's a disobedient Christian and apply that verse to that instance in the Christian's life, right? But it's speaking of the Christian in general, as an individual. He is given to the Christian. He is given then to the one who obeys the call of God, the call of the gospel. Yeah. Well, the withdrawal of the Spirit of God, or the withdrawal of the Spirit, of a grieved spirit, is not the removal of the indwelling Spirit. That's not what it's speaking of. The Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But he might grieve the Spirit, and the Spirit pulled back, moved back from him, so to speak, so that he, like we read in the Song of Solomon, so that she realizes that he's gone, and she then pursues him. And that's the way the Spirit, we feel the absence of God We feel the coldness, and then we pursue Him. Because that's why the Spirit, when we grieve Him, the Spirit removes Himself. He removes His warmth and presence, so we feel then the spiritual coldness. Does that answer the question? Acts 5:32. I'm guessing that's the same verses I had in mind. So, Acts 5:32 for those of you who. Okay. Thank you. Let's look to the Lord briefly. Our Father, bless us tonight, we pray. Go with us this week. We pray, our God, that we might be conscious of the moving of the Spirit. We might be conscious of the presence of the Spirit. We might be conscious of the speaking of the Spirit. And we might not grieve Him by ignoring or by being indifferent to His voice. Melt our hearts, we pray. Move us towards Him and He towards us. We pray tonight in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen.